In the 2nd century AD, a Roman governor named Pliny wanted to know more about this strange group of people running around calling themselves Christians. So he asked his advisors where he could find some. And they told him to look among the women slaves. People who were right at the bottom of the social order. Women slaves had two problems. They were women. They were slaves. There was no one underneath them. That was the kind of person who was a Christian, the advisor said. So Pliny set out, and sure enough, he found some. And they turned out to be even more bizarre than he thought they would be. Women, yes, many, and men, mostly poor, many slaves, but a few rich folks as well. All kinds of races, Jews, Greeks, barbarians, Romans, all violating social standards just by being together, and all worshiping not the Roman gods that nice, sensible, respectable people worshipped, but a crucified Jewish criminal. Poor Pliny was plenty perplexed. And such are the origins of our church. Such are our beginnings as a church. Not among the powerful, but in the lives of the poor and the unknown and the powerless. We come by that honestly, as we see if we really listen to the words of the very first member of our church, if we really listen to the first disciple, the first human being to hear and accept the good news of God in Jesus, the first person ever to offer herself to that good news. We listen to the words of Mary from Nazareth. The song that she sings, the one that we call the Magnificat, after the first word, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From this day, every generation is going to call me blessed." We listen to Mary. We listen to Mary because she's the first member of the church. We listen to Mary because while we might believe in the Word made flesh, Mary lived it. But Mary's a lot like those women slaves that Emperor Pliny talked to. In the eyes of the world, she doesn't have one little bit of power or influence. She's not a shaker and a mover. She's one of the shaken and the moved. And so are her people, the Jews. And despite all that, despite the reality of her life as observed from the outside, despite the desperate condition of her community, her people, despite all that, Mary's song is utterly audacious. For someone with a reputation for meekness, she's really laying it out there. God is up to something, Mary says. She knows it. God is up to something. He's stepping into the world in a new way. And he's using Mary, and he's using her people who are poor, downtrodden, conquered, powerless people. God is using them to do it. Mary comes to us and she says, the Caesars and the Plinys of this world might think that they're in charge of things, but they're not. Not really. God is in charge. Mary knows it. God is in charge. And right now, Mary says, right now, God is showing the strength of his arm. Beaten and oppressed as they are, Mary's people are still Israel. Mary's people are still the community through whom God has promised to act to bring the world back to himself. God will lift them up. A poor nation. And God will lift up Mary, a single young Jewish woman, perhaps the most unlikely creature on the face of the earth to alter the course of history. But God will work through her. She knows it and proclaims it. It might be puzzling to Pliny, but that's how our God rolls. No wonder old Emperor Pliny found so many Christians among the women slaves. Mary's song spoke to them. The humble will be exalted. Well, that's a lot of nice history, especially for so early on a beautiful Sunday morning. You might well be asking, okay, Philip, where does this all leave us? How do we fit into Mary's song? We're not slave women like the ones that Pliny found. We're not conquered people like the Jews of Mary's day. Mostly, if you look around, we seem to be doing kind of okay. We might wonder if Mary's song has anything to do with us, anything to say to us. We might even find ourselves a little bit disturbed by its radical, revolutionary undertones. If you're feeling that, you're not the first. We need to go a little bit deeper. We need to listen carefully to Mary when she proclaims that God is exalting the poor. Because she's right. He is and he will. But he's doing it because he loves all of us. And all of us, if we're willing to look at ourselves really honestly, all of us, in the ways that really count, all of us are poor. All of us, in the things that really matter, are powerless. All of us need God to step into our lives and turn things right side up, because we have a way of messing them around. All of us have times when the world seems just as distressing and messy to us as it did to the Jewish people in Mary's day. Is this how it's supposed to be? We experience losses that challenge us. We commit sins that we just don't understand. We hurt people that we love. In our crazy world, we have trouble winding ourselves up in the morning, and then we have trouble winding ourselves down in the evening, as sales of caffeine and alcohol readily indicate. We look out into our communities and we see such possibilities. And we see at the same time injustice and despair and wasted potential. We might do a really, really impressive job of keeping things buttoned down nice and tight, looking good, operating within prescribed parameters, but we all know, life just won't stay still or tidy. It was a mess in Israel when Mary sang her song, and frankly, it's a mess in here right now. And that's why Mary's song speaks to us. That's why Mary's song is good news for all of us. Mary's song is a song for anyone who has come to the realization they just can't do it all on their own. Mary's song is a song for anyone who realizes that they need God to step into their world too. Mary's song is a song for all who understand that we come from a place of poverty. We're poor. What makes the big difference in our lives is whether we're willing to acknowledge that poverty and turn to God, or whether we try to deny it, remain proud in the thoughts of our own hearts, and try to go it alone. God can't exalt us if we're too busy trying to exalt ourselves. But we spend so much of our adult lives trying to keep our weaknesses covered up, off the resume, out of the interview. Don't bring that up. It can be really hard for us. Hard for us to come to God as we are and say, we need you. But that's precisely what needs to happen. It's precisely what needs to happen during this season. When we talk about welcoming Jesus into our lives, when we talk about in our collect preparing a mansion, a special place for him, that's how we open up our hearts. By taking an honest look inside and seeing those places once again where we can't fix ourselves or our world, where we need to invite God in to acknowledge our weakness, our limits, and let him touch us there. That's what needs to happen, and Mary shows us how. Mary shows us trust in God's promise to work his strength in our weakness. Otherwise, it's really hard to make that step. Mary shows us what that trust really looks like. Check out the verbs in Mary's song. English teachers, this one is especially for you. Check out the verbs in Mary's song, because every one of God's actions is in the past tense. It's already done. And this is before Jesus is even born. That's because Mary has such trust in God's promises that for her, it's all already begun. And once it's begun, it's as good as done. Mary can guide us into that place of trust, that place of faith, that Advent place where we need to be to welcome God's Son into our hearts, into our lives, and into our world. So Mary's song is good news. It's good news, and it always has been. Mary's song is a song that we sing this Sunday. We've done it for countless generations. Mary's song is good, trustworthy news. God does exalt the humble and the poor. That's Mary, and that's us. In Jesus' name, amen.